Our second scripture for this morning is taken from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Hear the word of God. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." This is the word of the Lord. Who is God to you? What is he like? In today's sermon and the four that follow, we open the sacred word and we consider the essential nature of God. We find him to be holy, beautiful, loving, mysterious, and everlasting. Let us bow in prayer. O Lord, fill our emptiness with the fullness of your presence. Make us aware of who and what you truly are through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. To discover who God is, we turn today to the vision of the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. We find that vision revealed to us in three parts. First, there is the vision of the Lord himself, high and lifted up. Second, there is the picture of angelic beings who wait upon God and seek to do his bidding. And finally, there is the description of Isaiah's reaction to the vision given to him. First, Isaiah looks up. And what does he see? He beholds God in glorious majesty. The Lord is sitting on a throne like a king. He is high and lifted up, with his royal robe filling the entire heavenly temple. All of this symbolizes God in his sovereignty. He is the one who rules everyone and everything. His sovereignty extends into all the temple, which is the Lord's domain. He and he only is the one who reigns. He alone is God. Hear the witness to God's sovereignty elsewhere in Scripture. Psalm 50. The mighty one, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to where it sets. Psalm 66. He rules forever by his power. His eyes watch the nations. Psalm 93. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty and armed with strength. Indeed, the world is established by him, solid and secure. 1 Timothy 6:15. God is the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Revelation 11:17. We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and you reign forever. The striking impression of the sovereignty of God penetrated into the deepest core of Isaiah's being. It became the foundation of all of Isaiah's preaching. It was the source, the secret of Isaiah's great strength. Despite the struggles and hard tasks he faced during his ministry, Isaiah remembered that God was king. It was etched in fire upon his mind. The Lord, he rules. And therefore, Isaiah had peace. Even in the midst of storms, God rules. He is sovereign. Let me speak in a personal way. Do you believe that God is sovereign in your personal life? That he is ruler and king over all that happens to you? That he is involved in every detail of your life? God sees you. He knows you. He is aware of all the troubles and successes, all of the deepest problems and greatest joys that you have. You are on his mind. His attention is focused on you. He is your sovereign. He is your Lord. I have always enjoyed Thornton Wilder's Our Town. And no part of it have I enjoyed more than that place in Act One where Rebecca Gibbs talks to her brother George. She says, "I never told you about that letter Jane Crowfoot got from her minister when she was sick. The minister of the church in the town where she was before she came here. On the envelope it said, Jane Crowfoot, the Crowfoot Farm, Grover's Corners, Sutton County, New Hampshire, United States of America." George replied, "What's unusual about that?" "Oh, that's not the end. It's not finished. The United States of America, continent of North America, Western Hemisphere, the Earth, the solar system, the universe, the mind of God." These words from this play underscore the fact that underneath everything is God's providence and rule. You and I are in the mind of God. We are never eclipsed from his attention, even for a moment. He is Lord. He is aware of every aspect of our lives. Another part of Isaiah's vision was the sight of those angelic beings who wait upon God to do his bidding. Isaiah calls them seraphim. One cried to another, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, heaven and earth. They are full of his glory." The word seraphim in the Hebrew means burning ones or beings on fire. It suggests that these angels were glorious. They were creatures with dazzling brightness. And yet, their awesomeness is dwarfed to almost insignificance before the great glory of God. And the angels, in deference to the grandeur of God, cover their faces, two of their wings covering their faces, and they cry out. What do they cry out? "Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, heaven and earth are full of your glory." Now, if you stop the average person on the street and ask what is the most important of God's attributes, the answer you will almost always get is love. God is love, isn't he? Certainly love is essential for understanding what God is like. Yet it is not what is most impressive to those who see God face to face. Those who suddenly see God or have a striking revelation of him are always impressed by his holiness. And if this is so, then holiness should obviously characterize the lives of God's people. All the attributes of God are important, of course. We should be wise, as God is wise. We should love one another and be merciful, as God is loving and merciful. But above all, doesn't our text suggest that you and I should be holy as God is holy? Finally, Isaiah's vision of God, we notice that the prophet looks upon himself. He looks at himself. And he says in shame before the holiness of God, before the awesomeness of the seraphim, Isaiah says, woe is me, for I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Elsewhere in Scripture we read, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God, to be in God's hands, or to be before his presence is a fearful thing. Why? Because God is so holy, and you and I are so lacking in holiness. Isaiah was afraid. He was seeing the Lord in all his glory, and Isaiah suddenly became aware of his unworthiness before God. Holiness, that is the first and most important trait that fallen men and women should know about the true God. And accompanying that, they should realize their own shame, their sinfulness before his holiness. In Exodus, we read that Moses, on seeing God in the burning bush, hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Job, after God answers him out of the whirlwind, he declares, mine eyes have not seen thee, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. It was the same with Peter in the New Testament. Seeing the Lord, Peter said, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Some fraternity brothers decided to play a joke. They put some Limburger cheese on the mustache of a sleeping brother. And in about an hour, he woke up. And he smelled. He said, this room stinks. And he walked out of the room into the hall. Oh, this hall stinks. He walked into the living room. Oh, it stinks here too. And so he decided to go outside. He went outside. And guess what? The whole world stinks, he said. He didn't realize what had happened to him until the brothers told him, wash your mustache. And so it is with you and me. Without recognizing the holiness of God, we don't realize our sinfulness. But it's endemic. It's with us. Let me put this directly to you. Have you ever had the experience of having been afraid to approach God? because of His holiness and your sin? Have you ever really been disturbed by sin, knowing that ultimately you must deal with one in whom there is no sin at all? One who cannot tolerate sin in any form? One who must judge it? The first thing to know about God is His holiness. Because if you do not realize that He is holy, then you don't know really much about yourself. You can't know that you have fallen from what God has intended you to be. And more important, you cannot really know what the good news is, that God has already dealt with your sinfulness. He's done away with your faults and failures. God says to you, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be like crimson, they shall be as white as wool. You see, my friends, we can only fully rejoice in the forgiveness of God if we realize for what we have been forgiven. We can only understand the deepest wonder of God's good news if we know the bad news of our sinfulness before His holiness. The true God, not the manufactured image that men and women project upon the screen of heaven according to their own whims and fancies, but the true God revealed in Scripture, experienced time and time again by men and women over thousands of years. This God is holy. He is the Lord before whom all of us must someday give an account. When we stand before Him, will we cry out, "Woe is me, for I am undone"? Or will we be able to say with Peter, who at the end of his life declared, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has given us a living hope through His Son"? Today is the day of salvation. Are you prepared to meet the Lord our God? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, so often we assume that we know You. We seek out those bits and pieces from creation and from our experiences, and we put together a picture of what we imagine You to be. But Lord, You have already revealed Yourself in Scripture. There is no need for us to project an image of You where Your reality is already abundantly clear. In Christ You have shown Yourself, and through Him You have redeemed us from our sin. Therefore, in joy, we join the seraphim above, declaring, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Heaven and earth are full of His glory." Amen.